finally get to what I started out for. I've been spending a long time getting there, but get started in it tonight. Kind of got started a little bit last week. Just remind you what we've talked about before. We talked about the sit, walk, and stand. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. We're seated together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. That's where you start. The idea of sitting is resting in the Lord, what He's done. Our life with Christ doesn't start with do, it starts with done. Jesus said it's finished. You don't add anything to your salvation. He paid it all. Jesus paid it all. We sing those songs. Sometimes we sing them and we don't think about what we're singing. And what will wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus and so forth. And so we sit, we walk. Again in Ephesians, because we started back in Ephesians chapter 1, work our way back to Ephesians chapter 6. And he talks about walking in chapter 4, verse 1. He said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where ye are called. So, where to walk, he tells us in verse 17 of chapter 4, this I say there, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the vanity of their mind. See, if we're putting all of our trust in the Lord, it's all about Him, and the world out there, they're thinking about themselves and what they can do and so forth, and non-biblical Christianity talks about what man has to do. Biblical Christianity talks about what Christ has done for us. And so we need to sit, we need to walk. Ephesians 5:2 also said there, and walk in love as Christ also had loved us, given himself for us and offering us sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. Notice we're walking in what he has done for us. Verse 8 says, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as the children of light, which, by the way, we'll see, maybe get to see about some of that tonight as well. And so he talks about the walk. Then he talked about you rest, that's first thing. You walk, or, by the way, walking is following Christ in a practical way. And then the third principle of the Christian life is summed up by stand, and that's where we get in Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Ephesians 5:11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And then chapter 6, verse 11 says to us, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Down in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about, and so forth. So, we rest in the Lord, or sit. We follow the Lord, that's our walk, and we stand with the Lord. And we talked about the fact that Jesus was on the offense. He had to win back what Adam lost. He's the second Adam. So he had to win back what the first Adam lost. We don't have to do that. We're not in that battle anymore. We're not on the offense. We're on the defense, in the sense that we will not give back what God has won. And too often in so-called Christianity, we're giving it away already when we talk about what we have to do to get to heaven, what we have to do to be saved. Well, you just gave back what the Lord did. The Lord paid the price. It's all done. Don't give that up. Don't give that back. Salvation is of the Lord. And so that's what he's talking about as he talks about to take that stand with the Lord. I said to you last week, we do not fight for victory, That victory's already been won. We fight from victory. We stand with the Lord in that way. Faith destroys Satan every time. I hope you have your faith in the Lord there. All right. Now that brings us, last week we talked about the enemy of pride. And by the way, that's the part where I got to do something to get to heaven and so forth. That's my pride. We don't, you know, you ever hear somebody say, I'll do it myself. You know, it's like nobody else can do it. I have to do it my way, do it myself. That's pride. You know, we're not the only ones that can do whatever. And so we got to be careful about pride. That it will defeat a Christian every time. And in the Bible, you know, in Proverbs and so forth. Matter of fact, go to James chapter 4. Go over to James chapter 4. The Bible says in James 4 and verse 6, he said, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Grace is the desire that we should have. And by the way, it's the power to live a godly life. Pray for the grace of God, and for obviously the mercy of God, but grace of God giving to you that which you do not deserve. I don't deserve salvation, and I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I'm thankful for the grace of God. For by grace are you saved. That means He did it, you can't. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And then verse 9 of Ephesians 2, not of works, lest any man should do what? Boast. Right? There's that pride again. See, it keeps popping up there. Also notice in James 4, it goes on to say in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? You stand up against him. You know what you believe. You know where you stand. Don't let him talk you out of it. Be careful about pride. I'm not standing because of my power. I'm standing because of his power. I am standing from the position of what God has already done for me and for all of us. So submit yourselves over to God. Resist the devil. What will he do? He will flee from you. That's your power to chase the devil away. Verse 9, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you and cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Don't be double-minded. He told us in chapter 1 of James, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You're vacillating. You're letting Satan push you back. You need to stand. This is what I believe. This is where I stand. This is what God has done for me. I'm standing in the grace of God. Pride is always hooked up with the temptation. That's why he said in verse 7, you know, there in James 4, he said, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, because he'll flee from you. Don't let him tempt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. What does he do? It will resist the devil. I said to you last week, if we don't stand up for something, we're going to fall for anything. We need to learn to stand up for that which is right. And so we come to the end of the book of Ephesians, if you want to go back there. And I started this, actually start out in Ephesians 6:10 and talk about the armor of God and so forth. But then I got to think, you know what? We need to know these other things. That's how you stand. And why I decided to do that, you know what the first word of verse 10 is? What is it? Finally. That means everything before it, we got to know what happened before. We need to understand the sit, walk, and stand. We need to understand the problem of pride. We need to understand that the Lord has won the battle. He's taken the ground. So let's don't give it up. Let's stand. Stand in the Lord. But first you got to sit. That is rest in the Lord. Then you need to walk. That means walking with the Lord. That's a practical sense. And then, therefore, now we can stand. So, in verse 10, he says, finally, get down to what we have to deal with here. The problem was, Christians, if we're not careful, we get to go along with the world. We're giving up what the Lord has already won. We live in a world of sin, don't we? It's all around us. People do not know or understand the Bible any longer. You know, used to, I'd hear people quote the Bible when I was a kid. I don't know if they ever went to church or not, you know. But they knew what the Bible said. They'd quote a verse. You know, probably couldn't tell you what verse, but, you know, that's just part of our society. You don't hear that much anymore out of anybody, unless they are strong Christians, of course. But, I told the doctor I seen the other day, I said, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You're messing with my blood. You know, he probably had no idea what I was talking about because he's Dr. Wazi. Indian probably or something like that, but anyway, we need to stand up for that which is right. This is part of our worship of the Lord. I wrote down there will be battles to face, but the war has already been won. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus won that war. Satan didn't win it. The Lord did. We're on the winning side. We need to stand up as part of the winning side. We're going to lose battles in our life. That happens. You know. Sometimes I say something I shouldn't have said, did something I shouldn't have done, whatever those cases may be. Doubt something that I should have had faith to believe in or whatever the case may be. There's going to be battles. Sometimes I lose and sometimes I have to go through the very fact that I have to go through the battle stuff. You know? Wouldn't it be great to say, now I'm saved, I'm just tiptoeing through the tulips. Everything's going great. Never had a problem in my life after I got saved. Well, that isn't, still got the battles. But I want to tell you something, the war's already been won. I'm going to heaven. I got some battles down here. Sometimes I win some, sometimes I lose some, but I tell you what, when it's all said and done, Jesus won the war. Amen? So, keep that in mind. What was it that Paul said? Philippians 4:13. What is Philippians 4:13? Well, flip over. It's just a couple pages over. Philippians 4:13. What does it say?
I can do all things through Christ with strength.
I can do all things through Christ with strength with me. He said, I can do all things. No, he said, I can do all things what? Through Christ, which strengthens me. See, why through Christ? Through Christ and in Christ is two ways that Paul always talks about. Everything that's done, it's through Christ or in Christ. Through Christ or in Christ. Why? Because He's the one that won the battle. He's the one that won the war. He's the one that we got to trust in. When you go through trials and tribulations in life and problems in life, and everybody here, everything's working out real great for all you folks. I mean, no problems. No, we all have problems, don't we? All have situations. But you're on the winning side. And trust in the Lord. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And he's not trusting in himself or what he knows or what he can do. He's trusting in what the Lord has done for him. Then we go, if you're there in Philippians, go back to Ephesians 6 again. Notice what he says here when he talked about, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. See that? Strong how? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. Not in you, but in Him. And then he goes on to say to us here, not only remember where your strength comes from, that's what verse 10 tells us, that's my identification in Christ, and so that's where my strength comes from, to walk in this world, to live for the Lord. And then he says in verse 11, I want you, matter of fact, notice these verses here. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that, what's the next word? Ye may be able to stand. Notice, ye are able to stand. Yes, thankful for what the Lord has done, but notice, it translates to who? To us, right? To you and me. Notice also, down in verse, go down to verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you what? You, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day. Over and over, it's all about what we can do when we stand up, understanding that it's in Christ these things happen. Go back to verse 12. He says to us there, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. Notice the we there. That means all of us. None of us is exempt from those battles that we have to face. You can win or lose a battle, but you need to do what? Win the war. Battles come and battles go. And sometimes you win, and sometimes, unfortunately, you lose. And it's not because of the Lord, it's because we don't trust Him, we don't listen, we don't do what we should do or whatever. But the war has been won. So all of us have a battle. And Satan, of course, is our enemy. By the way, the preacher's not your enemy. The church's not your enemy. Your brothers and sisters of Christ are not your enemy. It's too bad sometimes we get in skirmishes against each other. I've actually listened over a radio of a artillery unit hitting one of our own units. Second week I was in Vietnam. I was out guarding the bridge during the Tet Offensive. And one of the guys said, hey, listen to this. And we're listening. And I don't know why it was on our frequency, but they were. And they're stop firing, you're hitting us! You know, he's yelling. Well, they call it friendly fire, you know. And it's amazing how many people get hit. Why should we have friendly fire? We got an enemy out there. Amen? The world, the flesh, and the devil. We have the world, that's the system. We have the flesh, it's our own body and the fallen spirit that we have. And the devil. Man, you and I need to be helping one another, encouraging one another, being a blessing to one another, doing what we can for one another. We're in the battle against that enemy. So, we're in the battle with Satan. And by the way, not personally him necessarily, but his demons. And it's real. These demons are real. And the idea of wrestling here, it's a Roman thing. And of course, in time of Paul, when he wrote this, they knew about this. These guys get out there and they would wrestle and fight until one just fell down out of exhaustion, and the other one put his foot right on his neck and take his sword and flip his eyes out. Aren't you glad you're here tonight to hear that? Why would they do that? Because that man would walk the rest of his life in darkness. which would remind him he lost the battle. And we want to be careful about that. We don't want to walk in darkness. We struggle with the enemy. And there's Christians out there sometimes, they're walking more in darkness than they are in light. They're walking along, living like the world. And the Satan's got them kind of duped. They don't understand, they don't see the importance of walking with the Lord. Look over and go to the back of your Bible to 1 John, right before Revelation, and listen to what this says. 1 John chapter 1. Maybe you've read it, you don't haven't thought about it or understood it, but this is what it means. This is what we're talking about here. 1 John 1, look with me if you would at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you. Notice this, God is light. God's light. Now that's the subject right here. Don't get carried away. Stay with the subject. God is light. Well, what about that? And Him is no darkness at all. God's light. There is no darkness in the Lord. Notice this, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, how can that be? There's no darkness in Him. How can we walk in dark? We're walking along together and we got this big light. I mean, it shines. You could see it miles away. We're walking along and somebody says, boy, you're walking in the light. Yeah, we are. And somebody says, well, I was walking, but I was walking in darkness. Then you wasn't walking close to the light. How can I be? You can't be walking in darkness and be with the light. And who's light? God is light, right? Isn't that what it said there? So what's he saying then? So if you're walking in darkness and you say you have fellowship with God, you're lying. It can't be. You can't be in the light and in the darkness at the same time. You can't be walking in fellowship with God and be in darkness. That's all he's saying there. God is light. So he said, now listen, if God's light and you're, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and we're walking in darkness, well, we lie. We do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, because God is light. So if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Now, before we get to the next statement there, what we've been talking about, God is light. Then he goes on to say, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not saying if you're out there as a Christian and you're walking around in the darkness, not doing what God wants you to do, and not walk, because he said having fellowship with God, walking with the Lord. Have any of you ever not been walking with the Lord as a Christian? I tell you, you have. I know all of you think that you're above all that. But I've been around you long enough to know, yeah, sometimes you're a little dark character there. We all do, don't we? Why? Because we've got the world, flesh, and the devil against us. Sometimes we lose the battle now and then. Sometimes we're not fellowshipping with God. And if we're not fellowshipping with God and God's light, then we're doing what? Well, we're kind of fellowshipping with darkness, so to speak. We're over here in darkness. Now listen, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So we're over here walking in darkness. We're kind of in the sin stage there. We need to get back over with the light. Because remember, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. All right? The subject is God is light. When you're fellowshipping with God, you're walking in light. When you're not fellowshipping with the Lord, you're kind of out here in the world, walking around in the darkness, fumbling around, doing what's wrong, tripping and falling. And so, this is what Ephesians chapter 6 is talking about. He wants us to do what? He said, brother, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Then you'll be walking in that light. Don't be like the wrestler that loses the battle and those eyes are flipped out, and now for the rest of his life he'll walk in darkness. And that's kind of the picture. Wrestle not. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. That's not the problem. A fellow human being. The problem is the demon, the devil. Now he may be using a human being, just like God can use us, but that's not the problem. The problem is the power behind that person. Just like when we're doing what's right, it's not really about us, it's the power behind us. It's what the Lord is doing. Verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. See? So what it is we got a battle going on between darkness and Satan and God, who is light, and we're kind of the pawns in the middle, so to speak, or we can be if we're not careful. We just need to get over here and walk in the light with God. Amen? He's won the battle. And when we kind of have a tendency to get over here in the worldliness, we kind of get over here in the darkness, it's not a good thing. So he says, look, folks, be strong in the Lord. And verse 11, put on that whole armor of God. Why? So you can stand against the wiles of the devil. And the wiles there is a word, a Greek word that means schemes. He has schemes. Somebody's scheming, they're watching, and the demon's watching you and trying to get you over here, doing something you shouldn't do, seeing something you shouldn't see, being a part of something you shouldn't be a part of. He schemes against you. We need to understand that. He wants to propagate evil work. And God is a holy, righteous God. And we want to walk with Him. And so, wrestle not against the flesh and blood, but understand you're wrestling against the wiles of the devil. He's behind it all. Now, let's look at a few things here. You've got a few more minutes left. Paul identifies four categories of demonic spirits here in verse 12. This is about, now let me say it again, four categories of demonic spirits. Now what are they? Well, let's look at verse 12. Wrestle not against flesh and blood, against principalities, there's one, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Four categories of demonic spirits that's given here. So, first of all, it's principalities. The word principalities is two words put together. Prince there means one appointed. When you use it as a prince or a princess or whatever, that same idea, one being appointed. But the prince is one appointed, and palaties is geographical locations. Matter of fact, that word is even used today. There's a principality over here or over there, and they're talking about an appointed geographical location. And so, part of the demonic problem we have is Satan has given over a location to certain demons. They've been appointed to certain locations. And I know this sounds funny, but I wouldn't doubt this a bit, that one of the most powerful demonic creatures that Satan has is located in Washington, D.C. Because that's the head of this nation. That's where things happen. And so it wouldn't surprise me that there's a lot of demonic oppression in that area. Not because everybody there's so wicked, it's just that's kind of the center, the hub, or the brainwork, or whatever you want to call it, of our nation. Laws are made. And they can make laws against biblical truth and so forth. So, Satan has demons that have been appointed to certain geographical locations. It wouldn't surprise me that there's powerful demons in Russia, China, North Korea, these kind of places. Why? Because they stir up trouble. Most of them don't believe in a God, period, or they don't believe in the true and living God. They got some false idolatry and so forth. So he loves that, you know. And he makes sure that that's there. So demons are assigned to territories. Their job is to hold that area in darkness. Can you imagine if revival broke out in Washington, D.C.? Changed this whole country, wouldn't it? Huh? These men and women come into Congress and they all get together and have prayer and ask God to lead them and show them what He'd have them to do for this great nation in which we live in. My goodness, Satan would be having a fit. Amen. He wants to keep that in darkness. And he hates it when light shines in. Boy, he tries to put it down as quick as he can. So, by the way, spirits are only spirits of influence. When it comes to us believers. So, when you're trying to talk to somebody about the Lord, you're trying to sort of be a soul winner type person, you're going to have opposition. Anybody that's ever talked to somebody about the Lord knows the phone's going to ring. If it wasn't that it was so serious, I almost chuckle within myself. I'm just getting down to where we're getting to the point and the phone rings. It's just like, you know, it's like, the devil's still alive. How is it that that phone has to ring every time at that unopportune moment? But it does. Folks, I tell you, I don't know how many times that's happened to me. Maybe you've tried to talk to somebody and it's happened to you. Or somebody pulls up, you know. And it's not somebody that quietly walks through. They have to stop and start gabbing and carrying on, you know. And it's kind of like, well, I might as well give this up, you know. It seems to happen that way. But it can only influence us. But it will oppose us, of course, when we're trying to do what's right. Two things are going to happen. Satan, through demonic force, will try to blind the mind to the truth of somebody that you're trying to talk to about the Lord, or trying to encourage them to come to church, or whatever. He's going to try to blind that mind. He'll use outside forces to do it. If you're not careful, he'll get you to say something that he knows that person would oppose. You know, you're talking to a person that mom and dad was Catholic, strong Catholic, they loved their parents, and you make some snide remark about Catholics. That don't work. We're not supposed to be talking about Catholics or talking about, you know, whatever other religion, Church of Christ, Church of God, whatever it might be. We're not there to put one person down over another. We're here to talk about who? Jesus Christ. But Satan, if you're not careful, he'll get that in there if he can. Always be careful of that. Be careful. Because Satan tries to blind the mind to the truth. And I said there's two things. Secondly, he tries to steal the word of God from the heart. I got 5 minutes, so let's just finish it up with this. Go to Matthew chapter 13 real quick and we'll close out with it. Matthew chapter 13. He tries to steal the word out of the heart. Matthew chapter 13, let's see, go to verse, I haven't got the 13 yet. Go to verse 19. Verse 18 says, "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower." This is a heavenly story with an earthly meaning. That's kind of what a parable is. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, Satan, or it could be his demons, and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. You know, the wayside, that's the path along. Remember now, they didn't have John Deere tractors running up and down. They had guys that had sacks, or women with sacks on their side with seed in it, and they'd reach down and they're scattering the seed as they walk. Well, there's, you know, along where they can walk alongside of where they've kind of got it plowed up or whatever. And some of it falls over on there and it's trampled, it's hard. And that's what he means by the wayside. All right? And I'll say something about this in a minute. So the seed by the wayside, verse 19. Then verse 20, we got another problem. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that, again, heareth the word, and anon, that's a way of saying at once, with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself. No root, because it's stony ground. It doesn't go down. The roots can't get down. But dureth for a while, because it's in that light soil there, so to speak. That's the picture that they're trying to get here. For when the tribulation and persecution arise, because the word, by and by, he is offended. Verse 22, he also that receiveth seed among the thorns, that's the third one, is he that heareth the word. Each time they hear the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed unto the good ground is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, which also bear fruit and bring forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now here's the key, I believe. Because you'll read in commentaries sometimes, or maybe some preacher will say it, said the last two are people that got saved. And I disagree with that. I think only one, and that's the last one. And the reason why, and you can circle this in your Bible, verse 23, but he that receiveth seed into the what? Good ground. What is the ground that they've been talking about? Your heart. So three did not have good ground or good heart. Only one did. One had a hard heart. That's that footpath. One had a heart that had a little bit there, but it couldn't take root because of the stony ground. And one had a received it among the thorns, or the cares and the ways of the world. And they're the ones that come into church for a little while, and then next thing you know, they're gone. What happened? Well, they liked the fellowship together. They thought it was fun. They kind of was interested in what's being said. But then money issues, other problems come, and they're gone. Why is it that some people get the Word of God, they, quote, get saved, they get into church, they get baptized, they join the church, they start living for the Lord, and they're still living for the Lord? Because God's Word was sown into good ground, into the heart, and it took root, and it bare fruit. But you'll notice, I said to you, Satan, through demonic force, will try to blind the mind of truth, and secondly, will steal the word of the heart. And that's what's happening here. He steals the word out of the heart. And demonic forces are always around us, trying to what? Trying to keep people from being saved, and trying to keep you walking more in the darkness or the dust sometimes. Say, I wasn't completely over there. No, but he's trying to keep you from what? Fellowship with God, just walking with the Lord. And in the light of His Word. The song, What a Glory He Sheds on Our Way, that song says. That's where we should walk. Do we always do it? No. Sometimes we can get over into the darkness a little bit. We get somewhere where we shouldn't be doing what we maybe shouldn't do, and we realize it and we get that thing straightened up. But we have to understand that Satan has appointed geographical locations to demons assigned to the territories to do the job of keeping that area as much as possible in darkness. And what are you supposed to be doing in that area? Well, if he's trying to keep it in darkness, what are you? You're supposed to be light. You're supposed to be the light shining. Right? If an area is totally dark, it isn't the darkness that's the problem. It's the light's not shining. We're going to turn out the lights here when we go home here in a little bit. What's the problem? Well, darkness just came in and took over. No, we turned the lights off. We need to let the light, let your little light shine. Let your light shine that you may glorify the Father. That's what Satan wants to stop. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.